Our reading this evening then comes from the Gospel of John, and we'll be reading John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. Last week we looked at some verses from chapter 14, and this evening we come to these well-known words in chapter 15, where Jesus speaks his last great I am saying. There are, at least according to tradition, seven I am sayings in John's Gospel, and this is the last of the seven that we find here in John chapter 15. So let us hear the word of the Lord as we read the first 17 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants. The servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Amen, and may God bless the reading of his word to us. Well, as he speaks these words that we've just read in John chapter 15, Jesus is hours away from the cross. Jesus has told his disciples that he is about to depart, he's about to leave them and return to his Father, and this has left them deeply troubled and afraid and perplexed. And as we saw last week, Jesus speaks into their trouble and seeks to comfort them by telling them to trust in God. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Come to us with all of your fears and troubles. Cast your cares upon us. And he also as we saw last week, comforts them by telling them that he is going in order to prepare a place for them in heaven. In other words, their future is secure and their future is glorious. And Jesus continues to comfort his disciples as you go through chapter 14. He comforts them by teaching them about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We didn't read that passage. We're not looking at it. But there he speaks about the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who will come, as it were, as his substitute, as the one who will be with the disciples, who will dwell with them and enable them to do the work that Christ has given them. And now as we come to chapter 15 this evening, we see Jesus going on to explain to his disciples that when he goes, when he leaves them and returns to his Father, they're not simply going to survive, they're actually going to thrive. That's what he's saying here in these verses. He's saying, when I leave you, you're not just simply going to get through life just about. You are actually going to prosper. You are going to bear, he says, much fruit. That is what Jesus is saying here to his disciples, to the apostles that will be under his authority, the foundation of the church. Jesus is saying to them, my church, when I go and return to my Father and when I send the Holy Spirit, my church will bear such fruit that it's going to transform the world. Which is, of course, exactly what happened as you go on to read the Acts of the Apostles. And what we see Jesus doing here in these verses in chapter 15 is explaining to his disciples three particular things about this fruit-bearing enterprise that will characterize his church. What we see him saying here to his disciples is that their fruit is based upon a solid foundation. That's the first thing that he described, the root, if you like, of the church's fruitfulness. And then the second thing that he goes on to explain to them is the growth of the church's fruitfulness, how the church will blossom and flourish. And then the third thing we see him describing here is what I've called the taste of the church's fruitfulness. Those are the three things that we see here, the root of the church's fruitfulness, the growth of the church's fruitfulness, and then the taste of the church's fruitfulness. Those are my three points for this evening. Let's take a look at them in turn. Number one, the root of the church's fruitfulness. What is the root of the fruit that we bear? And Jesus's answer is simple and profound. He says, I am. I am the root, the source, the foundation of my church's fruitfulness. I am, he says, the true vine, something that he repeats later on in the passage. Your fruitfulness, dear disciples, your fruitfulness, dear church, is rooted in me. That is the point, isn't it, of the metaphor that he uses of the vine and the branches. It's an obvious point for us to learn, I think. A branch cannot bear fruit unless it is joined to the vine. It cannot bear fruit unless it is connected to the source of its life, the vine. And in the same way, we cannot bear fruit unless we are joined by faith, a faith given to us by the Holy Spirit. We cannot bear fruit unless we are spiritually united to Jesus Christ. In other words, union with Jesus is the root of all Christian fruitfulness. But what I want you to see also here when Jesus describes himself as the true vine is the profoundly theological statement that he is making when he gives himself that description. Now, it seems likely that Jesus spoke these words here in John chapter 15 as he was going with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. You'll see just at the end of chapter 14, he says, "Rise, let us go from here." And so they leave the upper room where they were, and they're walking towards Gethsemane, where, of course, Jesus will pray before he goes to the cross. And as they walked to Gethsemane, they would have passed the entrance to the temple, that great temple in Jerusalem. And on the entrance to the temple, there was this big golden vine, like a sculpture, I suppose, this big golden vine, which was a symbol of Israel. It was a symbol of the nation of Israel. God had called Israel, his people, to be a vine. You see references to that scattered throughout the Old Testament in a place like Psalm 80, for example. And in calling his people, his covenant people, to be a vine, calling them a vine, what God was saying to them is that you are to bear fruit, and you are to bring blessing to the nations. Touching a little bit on what we were considering this morning, they were to be fruitful in their lives, and in so doing, bring fruit to the whole world. That was what God called them to do. But as you know, they failed to fulfill their calling. And instead of producing life-giving fruit, they produced life-choking weeds. That is one way to characterize, I suppose, the way that Israel lived and what they did. Instead of producing life-giving fruit, they produced life-choking weeds. And if you can sort of imagine yourself back there with Jesus and his disciples, you can perhaps imagine Jesus stopping and looking at this golden vine on the entrance of the temple and recognizing the failure of Israel. Remember, they rejected him by and large. And seeing this golden vine and saying to his disciples, "That represents me. I am the true vine." In other words, I am the true Israel, the faithful Israelite. And unlike the Israel of old, I am the true fruit-bearing, fruit-producing vine. I am the one, Jesus is saying, who possesses all life and all blessing in himself. And therefore it is in me, and by being joined to me, that you, the branches, also possess life and blessing. And that is why Jesus goes on to say in verse 5 that apart from him, you can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, that is quite a claim, isn't it? It's such an absolute statement. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You depend upon Jesus for literally everything, without exception. Apart from Jesus, your life will in the end be one of ultimate and abject fruitlessness. That is what he is saying. Apart from him, you can do nothing. You will produce no ultimate lasting fruit. But joined to Jesus, your life will be fruitful. You will bear fruit that abides and goes on into eternity. And so what I want to say to you this evening, brothers and sisters, is this: consciously depend upon the Lord Jesus in your day-to-day life. Why don't you, every morning when you wake up, say to him, "Lord, I know that apart from you, I can do nothing, nothing at all. I am completely dependent upon you." And so please, would you help me? Would you work through me? Would you produce in me and in my life your fruit? And would you do so for the glory of my Father? Why don't you say that every morning when you get up out of bed? And you will then know his grace, his life coursing through you, just as the life of a vine courses through the branches. And so your fruit, we see, is rooted in Jesus Christ, in being united to him. But in addition to that, we must also recognize that it is cultivated by the Father. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Your Father is constantly at work within you to make you more fruitful. And this involves, doesn't it, a necessary amount of pruning. That's why Jesus goes on to say in verse 2 that every branch that does bear fruit, my Father prunes. Why? So that it will bear more fruit. Now, I am no gardener, but my understanding is that this is exactly what you need to do if you want your garden plants to grow, if you want them to flourish. You need to prune, you need to chop back the branches so that the plants are exposed to more sunlight and to the rain. And only in this way will they be kept from withering and dying. And only in this way will they then grow and flourish when they are pruned back. And this, Jesus says, is what your Father is doing with you. Your Father is chopping away anything and everything that is barren within you. He's chopping it away so that you might, as it were, see the light of his truth and the light of his grace more clearly, and as a result, grow and flourish in your walk with the Lord. And your Father does this, of course, in various ways. But it may well be that the image that Jesus employs here of pruning is particularly suggestive of pain. It may well be that what Jesus is particularly suggesting here is that your Father prunes you and does great work in you by bringing times of suffering and pain into your life. And that he does that, of course, not because he doesn't love you, but precisely because he does love you, and because he wants you to bear more fruit. He wants you to become more like his Son, the true vine, the one of absolute fruitfulness, which is, of course, your greatest good and your happiness, to become like Jesus. And I don't know, but maybe, just maybe, this time that we are going through now as a church, as individuals, when we're not able to meet together, maybe, just maybe, this is a time of our Father's pruning. Maybe the Father is pruning us at this time, chopping away those things that are barren within us, so that we might end up seeing more of the light of his grace and glory. Maybe that is what our Father is doing at this time. And so I would urge you, just as I urge myself, let us not waste this affliction. It is often in times of affliction that our Father is most at work in us, pruning us. So let us not waste this affliction. Let us cry out to our Father, do your work of pruning in us, that we might bear more fruit for your glory. And so we see then the root of our fruitfulness is to be in Jesus Christ. And through our union with him, the Father is pruning us, so that we become more fruitful. The second thing that I want to look at is what I've called the growth of the church's fruitfulness. How do we grow in fruitfulness? I've already touched on it. It's the work of our Heavenly Father pruning us, the work of Christ by his Spirit, as it were, communicating his life and his grace into us. But there's another thing that Jesus really emphasizes here in terms of his disciples' growth and development in fruitfulness, and it's this. We need to abide in Jesus. He stresses that point, doesn't he? Verse after verse, I won't read them all. You see it there in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. You see it there in verse 5. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And there are other examples as well. Abide in Jesus and you will bear much fruit. You will grow in fruitfulness. But what does it mean to abide in Jesus? To remain in him. What does that mean? It's important to know what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you need to keep on uniting yourself to Jesus. Your union with Jesus is an established fact, and that cannot be changed. You are the branches, Jesus says to his disciples, and you don't need to keep on becoming a branch. However, that being said, there is a need for you to, as it were, nourish and to deepen your experience and your enjoyment of the union that you have with the Lord Jesus. There is a need for you to grow, if I can put it this way, to grow from being a brittle branch into a strong and a firm branch. And that means, in essence, that means communing with Jesus. That's what it means, I believe, to abide in Jesus. It means to commune with him, to get to know him, to talk with him, to listen to him, to delight in him, to live your life before him. It means communing with the one to whom you are united. You are the branch. You are a branch in the vine. That's your union with Christ. You need to abide in the vine. That's your communion with Christ. That's the difference. That's the distinction. I suppose you could think of it this way. It's a little bit like a marriage relationship. Obviously, you can't become more married than you already are, assuming that you are married. A couple that have been married for just 5 minutes are just as married as the couple that have been married for 50 years. There's no degree in the state of marriage. You're either married or you're not. But of course, the couple that have been married for 50 years will, I trust, have a far deeper and richer and stronger marriage. Why? Because they have been communing with each other for 50 years. They've been talking to each other. They've been listening to each other. They've been enjoying each other. They've been spending their life together. And in a similar way, you cannot be more united to Jesus than you already are. You're either in him or you're not. But you can certainly have more communion with Jesus. You can enjoy your union with Jesus even more. And how is it that we commune with Christ? I don't have time to go into the details here, but it seems to me that this passage identifies at least three main ways in which we commune with him. We commune with Jesus through his word. He says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, we need to let his word, the scriptures, settle in us. We commune with Jesus through prayer. He goes on in the same verse to say, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. When his words abide in you, you then desire what he desires. You pray to him, you listen to him in his word, and you speak to him in prayer. And you develop and enjoy that communion, that relationship with him. And then you commune with him in living a life of obedience. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. This is how you abide in Jesus. This is how you commune with him. Perhaps better, a better way to put it is that this is how Jesus enables you to abide in him, so that you grow in fruitfulness. He enables you to abide in him through those ordinary means of grace that he's given to you, his words, and prayer. And he enables you to abide in him through a life of, if not perfect obedience, at least sincere obedience. That is what it takes to commune with Jesus. Quite simple, but very profound. And then just notice with me the prospect that is held out to you as you abide in Jesus, as you commune with him. What is the prospect that Jesus holds out to you? He says there, doesn't he, in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that you may be utterly miserable and lead a life of utter abject misery. No, he doesn't say that, does he? These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. There is this terrible misconception that if you are a Christian and if you seek to obey the Lord Jesus and you read his word, you listen to his word, you pray to him, that life isn't that interesting. It's not that enjoyable. That's a terrible misconception. You know, Jesus is a most joyful person, the most joyful person. There is fullness of joy in the Lord Jesus and in his love. He wants, as it were, to share his joy with you. And it's as you abide in him that you know his joy, even in times of great suffering and pain. As you abide in him, commune with him, then you experience the joy of the Lord Jesus. And anyway, what's the alternative? I suppose you could just not listen to his word. You could just not pray. You could just not obey. That's an option. But it's certainly the case, as somebody once said, that there is nobody more miserable than a disobedient Christian. There's nobody more miserable than a disobedient Christian. Let me refine that, a resolutely disobedient Christian, because I know we all disobey. There's nobody more miserable than that. Sin brings misery. It makes miseries of us all. And perhaps someone who calls himself a Christian, but who never listens to the word of Christ, who never prays, who's leading a life of resolute disobedience, needs to hear that terrible warning of Jesus in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Jesus isn't saying there that if you're truly united to him, you can lose that union. He's not saying that. Jesus is simply noting the sad reality of mere nominalism, of being a Christian in name only, but not having the heart of a Christian. Perhaps Jesus has Judas in mind when he speaks those words. Such branches will be thrown into the fire. Do not let that be true of you. Abide in Jesus and you will bear much fruit. But what does that fruit that you will bear taste of? What does it taste like? Point number three, the taste of the church's fruitfulness. Of course, it tastes of many things. One big flavour is mission, evangelism. That's a big emphasis here in this passage. Verse 16, I've chosen you, I've appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Sounds a bit like the Great Commission. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. Mission, evangelism, telling others the gospel is certainly one big flavor of Christian fruitfulness. But it seems to me that what our fruit most tastes of, or at least what it should most taste of, is love. Love is the chief fruit that Jesus most wants you to bear. Verse 12, this is my commandment. This is it in a nutshell, that you love one another as I have loved you. Love. According to Jesus, love is the sweetest and the most desirable fruit that a Christian can bear. Because, of course, above all other Christian fruit, love is most divine. Love is essentially divine. Did you notice that remarkable statement of Jesus in verse 9 in our passage, where he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. It's an astonishing statement, isn't it? Just think for a moment about what Jesus is saying there. Jesus is saying to his disciples, he's saying to you, that such is the greatness, the immeasurable greatness of his love for you, that the only thing that it can be compared with is the love that the Father has for the Son, that intra-Trinitarian love. And you actually cannot get any greater kind of love than the love with which the Father loves the Son. And the love with which the Son loves the Father in the Spirit, of course. You cannot get any greater love than that. And that, Jesus says, is how much I love you. It is immeasurably vast, boundless and free. It is divine and glorious. Jesus loves you that much, so much that, as he goes on to say, he willingly lays down his life for you whom he calls his friends. I wonder if, like me, you struggle, and maybe you don't struggle enough, I don't struggle enough, but we all struggle, I suppose, to produce this fruit of love. We certainly struggle to love others as Jesus has loved us. I suppose in some ways that's an impossible thing to do, isn't it? We all struggle to love one another as we ought to. So what do? We don't give up. There are many things we do, but perhaps the most important thing to do is this. It's to bask in the greatness of Jesus' love for you. It's to remind yourself of how much Jesus does love you. It's to taste of the sweetness of his great love for you, his friendship love, his sacrificial love, his Calvary love, his love that led him to lay down his life for you. That is what we ought to do first and foremost. We ought to bask in and enjoy and revel in the love with which Jesus loves us. And when we do that, we will find more and more his love flowing into us, just as the life of a vine flows into the branches. And it's as his love for us flows into us that we will be enabled more and more to love one another. Love is the great taste of Christian fruitfulness. You know, the disciples probably thought that with the departure of their master, their lives were at an end. They had no hope. But Jesus comforts them here, and he assures them that far from being over, their lives will actually go on to bear much fruit. They won't just survive, they will thrive. through their union, through their communion with him, they would, of course, go on to transform the world. And I wonder, why couldn't the same be true of us? I know we're not apostles. They were uniquely called as Jesus' representatives. I know that. But isn't it the case that Jesus is still the true vine? And isn't it the case that the Father is still the vine dresser? And isn't it the case, and I've not even spoken of this evening, but isn't it the case that we have the Holy Spirit, the fruit-bearing Holy Spirit dwelling within us? And so with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit at work within us, and as we abide in Christ, why shouldn't we? Why shouldn't we, as we depend wholeheartedly upon our Lord, go out and bear much fruit for his glory? Amen.